So, John 16, and let me read verse 22. Look at verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So, sorrow is mentioned in that verse, and joy is mentioned in that verse. As we live the Christian life, we experience both of those, don't we? Actually, the amazing thing about the Christian life is that we can actually experience both of them at the same time. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, speaks about being sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. And it's these things I want us to focus on this morning as we look at these verses together. I think they're among the key themes of these verses. There's a big chunk to take this morning, but we're going to look at it all. And we're going to look at the whole passage, but we're going to take verse 22 as our text, if you like, and look at the passage in the light of those words. So just to remind you, we're back in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples the night before he dies. And he's, in his teaching, he is in many ways he's doing more than this, but he's preparing them for two things. First of all, he's preparing them for his death itself. And then he's also trying to prepare them for his departure from this world. Now, in the case of Jesus, of course, that was two, in a sense, separate things, wasn't it? Because after his death, he would rise again, and his disciples would see him, but then he would leave again and ascend into heaven. And Jesus knows that both of those occasions are going to cause sorrow. They're going to cause distress. They're going to be difficult times for these disciples. And so here in his passage, he's assuring them that these times of sorrow would be followed by times of rejoicing. That sorrow would give way to joy. And that's what, in many ways, this passage is teaching us. Sorrow and joy. In many ways, that's a principle of the Christian life. As I've said, we can know sorrow and joy at the same time as Christians, can't we? Whereas we're going through trials, or we're conscious of our own sin, or we're aware of the battle, and it's hard and it's difficult, and yet at the same time we can know the joy of the Lord. But there's also this principle of sorrow giving way to joy. So, this morning in the prayer meeting, Richard read to us from Hebrews 11 and 12. Remember the beginning of Hebrews 12? It says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So you've got the sorrow, the cross, the anguish, but he's waiting. He knows, isn't he? There's a joy to come. There's a great verse, isn't there, in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? Joy comes in the morning. That's a principle. We're in the night. We're facing sorrow. It's difficult. There's some joy. We know joy at the same time, but there's a joy to come that's before us. And so what I want us to do this morning is think, first of all, in this passage about what caused the disciples sorrow and seek to get some application for us from that, and then think about what was to cause them joy and to make sure that that's where we're finding our joy and looking for our joy as well. So let's think about both those things. So what leads to their sorrow? Look at verse 22. It says, therefore you now have sorrow. And that word sorrow is a really deep, strong word. It's a word meaning great grief. It's a word that could be used for anguish and pain and heaviness. So it's not that these disciples are going to be a little bit sad. No, they're going to be absolutely shattered. They're going to be devastated. They're going to be overcome, overwhelmed with grief. Look at verse 20. It says there, you will weep and lament. You will be sorrowful. In verse 21, he likens it to the pain, the anguish of a woman in labor about to give birth. So these disciples are going to know sorrow. Now, let's ask, what was going to be the cause of this sorrow? Well, let me just point a few things out. First of all, being separated from Jesus. Not seeing Jesus. That's one of the things that Jesus is preparing them for. They spent all this time with Jesus, spent these 3 years sitting under his ministry and following him, but soon they're not going to see him anymore in the flesh. First of all, he's going to be put to death, and for those 3 days, they're going to be separated from him, and then eventually he's going to return to his Father in heaven. And this is going to be one of the causes of distress and sorrow. There's going to be a sort of separation, in one sense, from the Lord. They're not going to be with him. I think we're reminded of a principle there, aren't we? We're going to see this in the second half, but it's in Christ and knowing him that joy is going to be found, that joy is found. But we can say also that the opposite is true, can't we? That not having Christ, not seeing Christ, being distant from Christ is a cause of sorrow. Don't we know that in our Christian lives sometimes? When we're cold towards Jesus, when we're perhaps because of some sin or general worldliness or lack of desire, we're far from him. And when that's true, we know there's a sorrow deep down in our hearts. We can't be happy and content. Perhaps that's you this morning. I don't know. Perhaps you're here this morning, even as a Christian. And you've got that sorrow because you're a long way from the Lord. And perhaps the Lord just brought you here this morning to remind you, you can come back, come back. Come back to the source of real joy. Come back to Jesus. But we can also apply it in this way as well. There's a sense in which there's always going to be a degree of sorrow until we're with Christ in heaven. Now, of course, we have his Spirit, and we have the promises of him dwelling with us and in us, and we have the promise of his presence, and those are wonderful promises, and they're real promises. And yet those things fall short, don't they, of actually being with him. So that Paul writes, doesn't he? Paul says about to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, he says, doesn't he? So there's a sense we're like the bride separated from the bridegroom. We're waiting for his coming. We've sung about it, haven't we? And until that day, there's going to be a measure, isn't there, of sorrow and anguish at being separated from him. When Lois and I were first engaged, quite a long time ago now, Lois was still out in Cyprus for some months. And though we could talk on the phone, and though we could write letters, children, you can ask your parents what that's about later on, there was still a sense of anguish that we weren't together. And there's that. Oh, this is a world where of sorrow, and there is a sense of separation. We're longing for the Lord to come. We're waiting for Jesus to return and put everything right again. Then also, thinking about what made them sorrowful, the things that were going to happen would make them sorrowful. So the next day, what's going to happen? You children know, don't you? Jesus is going to be taken out. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be unjustly put to death. He's going to be crucified, isn't he? On the cross. Their Lord, their master, the one who they loved and followed, is going to be put to death. That's going to make them lament and weep, isn't it? The way the Lord was treated would make them lament and weep. Look at verse 20. It's made clear then that while they lamented and wept, the world will rejoice. Do you see that? Now, in a sense, again, that's still true today. What gives us sorrow today as we live in this world? Well, surely one thing that gives us sorrow is the way the Lord is still treated. The way in which he's despised, the way in which his name is taken in vain, the way in which he's mocked, the way in which the world hates him and treats him and wants to fight against them and get rid of him. I mean, that's a sorrow for us, isn't it? But then Jesus has already made clear in these chapters that what the world did to Christ, it would also do to his followers. The hatred that was shown towards Jesus would be shown towards them. Do you remember back in chapter 15 and verse 18 following? He says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, but because you're not of the world and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's a reality, isn't it? And so back in our passage and in verse 33, Jesus reminds his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. That's another word, isn't it, that speaks about anguish and sorrow and heartache. This is a word of enmity with God. And, you know, let's remember this, that what the world in the first century did to Jesus, the world in the 21st century is doing to his followers in many places around the world. And it's a cause of sorrow, isn't it? And it's a cause of grief and anguish. Then also I think we can say their lack of understanding led to their sorrow as well. That's another thing that comes out in this passage, isn't it? Another theme. These disciples don't really understand what's going to happen to Jesus and why it has to. So it comes out in verse 17, doesn't it, following? They're asking, what does he mean? What's he saying? What does this mean? I'm going away and I'm going to come back and I'm going to my Father. They don't understand. Also, it's the general context, isn't it? Look back to verse 6. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. The thought of Jesus going away, they don't like it. I mean, why does he have to go? They can't see why it's for their good. They can't see beyond it. That would come out in Jesus' death as well, wasn't it? When he dies, they think that's the end. They're devastated, aren't they? They've got, even in spite of everything, they're not waiting at the tomb, are they, for Jesus to rise again? They're full of unbelief. And in fact, their whole thinking about why Jesus had come, why the Messiah had come, was still very earthbound, wasn't it? So it was, in many ways, that's what led to their sorrow, that their lack of understanding. And I've been thinking that's often what leads to our sorrow, isn't it? We expect God to act in a certain way, and do a certain thing, and answer prayers in a certain way, and he doesn't. And he allows things to happen that we wouldn't ourselves allow, and we can't see the purpose of them, and we can't see how they could possibly be for our good or for anyone's good, and we give in to doubts, and we become sorrowful. Because God does allow things to happen, doesn't he? That are mysterious and hard and difficult, and tragedies come. And yet, what are we to do in those circumstances? We're to trust him, aren't we? We're to believe in him. We're to look to him. We're to remember that sorrow will turn to joy in the end, in the morning. In many ways, that's the whole theme of the sermon, isn't it? If we can call Jesus' message here a sermon. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, you remember the very well-known words? Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. Rest in me. Believe my words. What's going to lead to sorrow? Well, not being with Christ. The things that were going to happen. Their lack of understanding. And then one last thing that comes up in this passage again is their abandoning the Lord, denying the Lord. So you've got that in verse 32, haven't we, back in our passage now. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. He's already mentioned that again, hasn't he? Back in chapter 13 and verse 38. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the cockerel will not crow till you've denied me three times. We know what anguish that caused the disciples. They were all going to abandon Jesus. They were going to run away. They were all going to leave him. Peter was going to deny him. And you children know, don't you, that when Peter did that and he realized what he'd done, the Bible tells us he went out and he wept bitterly. And again, that's still true, isn't it? What causes us sorrow? What grieves our hearts? It's when we deny the Lord, isn't it? When we sin against him, it's sin, isn't it? And not being what we should be that causes us sorrow. So then, sorrow is part of the Christian life and experience, isn't it? It's part of living in this world that's against God. It's part of being followers of Christ. It's part of living with sin. It's part of living in a fallen world. We will know sorrow. But praise God, we don't have to leave it there. We don't have to leave it there. Because we can go on to think about the things that brought them joy. Because it says, verse 22, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So joy has actually already been a theme, hasn't it, in these chapters. Remember back in chapter 15, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So this is speaking about great joy, isn't it? Joy coming. The illustration, again, back in our passage in verse 21, is that of a woman in the anguish and pain of childbirth, the agony that is. And yet it's soon lost in the joy of birth. Now, I'm always a bit nervous about talking about childbirth because I've never had to go through it. And Jesus, I mean, the Bible is very clear that it's a hard thing, isn't it? So it never downplays it. But it is saying here, isn't it, that when the baby comes, there's a joy that means that the pain is not completely forgotten, but it's lost, isn't it, in the wonder, the joy of childbirth. And this is the picture here, isn't it? Sorrow, anguish, but joy coming. So what leads to this joy? Well, very clearly, seeing Christ again. And it's interesting. Look, it's interesting how it's put in this passage. It's put in both ways. So look at verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 19. There it's put like this. You will see me. Do you see that? You will see me. Verse 16 and verse 17. You will see me. Verse 19, you will see me. But here in verse 22, how is it put? I will see you. That reminds us, I think it's a two-way thing, isn't it? It's not just joy and delight that's all one way, interest that's all one way, but both want to see each other. That's the point again, isn't it, in chapter 15, verse 11, that we've already mentioned. My joy, Jesus has got a joy in us, hasn't he? He's looking forward to seeing us. And we're looking forward to seeing him. You know, you have some famous pop star or film star and they have their fans camping outside their mansion or wherever they might be turning up and the fans see the pop star or the film star and they're thrilled. But it's not a two-way thing, is it? They're an irritation generally. But here it's not like that, is it? It's we're going to see the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to see them. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind this morning, the Lord's looking forward for the joy that was set before him. Now, you think, well, you don't know what a sinner I am. Well, I know what a sinner I am. And yet the Lord is looking forward to seeing you. And it's the bride-bridegroom relationship, isn't it? Where they both want to be together. And, of course, first of all, this is speaking about the joy of the resurrection day, wasn't it? For Jesus' resurrection, I mean, what a contrast that was. Those disciples, again, you young people, remember how despondent the disciples were, how sad they were. They thought it was all over, didn't they? They're bewildered and broken. And then news comes through. Jeez, the tomb's empty. Jesus has risen. And they can't take it in. They can't comprehend it. And then he comes into the room, doesn't he? And he's there and they can see him and they can touch him. And Luke tells us in Luke 24, 14, they could not believe for joy. It was too much. The joy was too much. They couldn't believe it. I love it when Jesus meets the women. It's recorded in Matthew. And he just says to them, rejoice. When he sees them, rejoice, look, here I am. What must that joy have been like after the despair and the darkness and death and those 3 days? And then they see the Lord, he's alive forever. And brothers and sisters, that gives us a little foretaste, doesn't it, of what it's going to be like for us. Because one day, if we're God's people, we're going to see Jesus. Well, actually, we're all going to see him, aren't we? Perhaps I ought to stop and say that for a moment. Every eye will see him. For God's people, it will be a wonderful, joyful moment. If you're not trusting him, the Bible says you will call for the mountains to fall on you. So again, we're reminded this morning of that great, great need to look to the Lord, to look to Jesus, to find our hope and peace in Him today. But if we're God's people, then we're going to see the Lord. When we die, we awaken His presence, don't we? And we see Him on His throne, in His glory. And we realize the battle's done. I don't want to make Sarah and the family cry more than they already have done this morning, but that was what Paul's experience, wasn't it? Last Sunday morning. Last Sunday afternoon, he went into glory. He awoke in the presence of the Lord. He's seen Jesus. He's with Him. He's full of joy today, though our hearts are sad. And then He's going to come again. And He's going to put everything right. And we're going to see the Lord. And we're going to be like Him. And what's He going to say? Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a joy it's going to be. Is that your hope this morning? What do we sing about when faith will end in vision and prayer be lost in praise? We're going to see Jesus. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be the most amazing moment in all our lives. And we've got to remember that. And we've got to hold on to that. We've got to encourage each other with that, haven't we? In the sorrow, in the sadness, in the tears. We weep with those who weep, but we remind each other that joy comes in the morning. Jesus is coming. We're going to put everything right. And we encourage each other on with that. I vaguely remember going to a couple of preparation classes with Lois before Kezi was born. And of course, we dads were told, you've got one job, really. And that's just to encourage them to keep going. Let them squeeze your hand as hard as they want, but just say, keep going, it'll soon be over. Soon it won't be you that's screaming, it'll be the baby. You know, keep on, press on. And that's really what we're here for, isn't it? To just go, keep going, press on. Joy comes in the morning, the Lord's coming. Don't give up. Press on. And of course, it's not just a joy that we're waiting for. We can know the joy of the Lord now, can't we? We have a little foretaste of that because we've been brought to know Him now, haven't we? And we're called upon to rejoice in the Lord always. There's a joy in knowing Jesus and being right with Him and walking with Him, trusting Him and living our lives for Him and speaking for Him and whatever else we do for Him. And that gives us a little force. And in a sense, when we come together on a Sunday and, it's all a bit, here we are together, but it's a little foretaste, isn't it? Of that which is to come. That's where joy is found. It's not found in the world. It's found in Jesus. Then also, just a couple of other things before we finish. Asking and receiving from the Father brings joy, doesn't it? Look at verse 23 and verse 24. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So when Jesus returns to the Father, they're not going to be able to ask, in that sense, Jesus anymore for things as they had whilst He was here with them on earth. But they will be able to ask the Father in His name. That's what Jesus is saying. They'll have this freedom and access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be able to ask Him anything. They'll be able to bring all their concerns and all their requests and all their burdens and all their cares to their Heavenly Father. And they can ask anything and they'll receive. That's what it says. Now, of course, we know. We're so thankful. God's not a genie. He doesn't just give you what you ask for regardless of the consequences of whether it's good for you. I mean, we don't do that with our children. It would be an insult to think that God did that with us. But we have this freedom. We can tell Him everything. We can ask Him everything. We can leave everything with Him. We can pour out our hearts to Him and know that He's there. He loves us. He cares for us. He meets all our needs. He gives us everything we need for our good and for our joy. It's a wonderful blessing. I hope we haven't lost sight of the wonder and the privilege of that as Christians here today. And this Father is a Father who loves us. Look down to verse 26. He says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. That's a bit of an odd statement, isn't it? Because we know that Jesus does pray for us now. The Bible makes that clear. He intercedes for us. I think it's just saying, you know, I haven't got to twist the Father's arm. I haven't got to sort of put his arm behind his back to give you what you want, because he loves you. He wants the best for you. And you can trust him. Brothers and sisters, there is a joy in asking and receiving from the Father, of being able to trust our Father. Ask him for anything you like. And know that he will give you what is for your goods and for your joy. What a blessing that is. And then there's this joy that comes finally from knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world there is speaking of this, of Satan, the prince of the world, the ruler of this world, and all that opposition that goes with him. And Jesus has overcome that. He's defeated Satan. He's dealt with it. He's defeated sin and death. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he's working out his purposes and his plans. And so he says, be of good cheer. Take heart. Be of courage. Rejoice. Because you have a champion. You have one who's defeated the things that you could not defeat. You've got a glorious, wonderful, victorious king. We can rejoice this morning because Jesus reigns. And he's on the throne. And he's working out his purposes. And he's working all things together for the good of those who love him. And it's a lasting joy, isn't it? Look back in our verse 22. And your joy no one will take from you. I mean, the joys of this world, there are many good joys, aren't there? But they're temporary, they're fleeting, they don't last. But this is an eternal joy, isn't it? Enter into the joy of your Lord. And it's a joy it's not going to be diminished. It's not going to grow dull. You're not going to get used to it. It's a joy that's going to grow and grow and grow. And it's a full joy, isn't it? End of verse 24. Your joy may be full, complete. The joy that we were made for. Of knowing the Lord and living for him and being with him forever. The gospel is a gospel of joy that brings joy, real, lasting joy. A joy that we can know now. But a joy that holds before us something even more glorious, a gospel that holds something before us even more glorious, being with the Lord forever. Is that joy yours this morning? Is that joy yours? It can be found in Jesus Christ and in him alone, isn't it? You come to him, you cast yourself upon him, you ask him to have mercy upon you, and you can know this joy. Are you in the midst of sorrow at the moment? Well, know that joy comes in the morning. Sorrow gives way to joy. Jesus has overcome the world.